to Hebrews chapter 1. The letter to the Hebrews chapter 1. We'll read the first two verses. God having spoken in many parts and in many ways, formerly to the fathers in the prophets, at the end of these days, has spoken to us in the person of the Son, whom he has established, heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. The letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1. Verses 22 and 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Chapter 4. We begin with verse 13. Until we all arrive at the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, at the full-grown man, at the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ, in order that we may be no longer babes, tossed and carried about by every wind of their teaching, which is in the slate of men, in unprincipled cunning, with a view to systematize error, but holding the truth in love, we may grow up to him in all things, who is the head, the Christ, from whom the whole body, fitted together and connected by every joint of supply, according to the working in its measure of each one part, works for itself the increase of the body to itself, building up in love. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. For I did not judge it well to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And finally, the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Verses 4 and 5. But I have against you that thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. But if not, I am coming to thee, and I will remove thy lamp out of his place, except thou shalt repent. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee, knowing that we are in Thy presence. And now we just commit Thy words into Thy hands and ask Thy Holy Spirit to breathe again upon Thy word into our hearts, that they may be life and spirit to us. And it is all for the praise of Thy glory. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Our God is a God who works, and He is working according to His purpose. We believe that the work of God today is the work of recovery. This is the nature of God's work. Aside from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where we find God in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Following that, we find all the works of God are really a work of recovery. God not only recovered, restored the ruined earth, but in restoring the ruined earth, He created man on the sixth day, And that is a step further into this matter of recovery. Even though man fell and sinned, and yet you find in the Old Testament that God is continuously working towards recovery. For instance, in Abel we find the altar and the sacrifice, which is a type of Christ crucified. And then we find in Noah the building of the ark, which itself is a type of how God will put us in Christ. In Abraham we find the recovery of faith, that by faith we obey, by faith we live, and by faith we offer. Then in Moses we find God recover for himself a people, chosen, separated, and being put under a covenant relationship with him. Then in the case of David, we find the recovery of the concept of the kingdom of God. Later on, we find in Ezra the recovery of the temple and the temple service. In Nehemiah, the recovery of the wall, which is the recovery of the testimony of God. So throughout the Old Testament, we find that God is constantly and continuously and persistently doing this work of recovery. But these recoveries are only types and only in parts. Not until the coming of our Lord Jesus. Then we do find that our Lord Jesus, he recovered all. He reconciled all things by the blood of his cross. And he reconciled us to his fullness. On the day of Pentecost, we find how the Holy Spirit came and the church was born. But then following that, we find in the epistles, especially the later epistles, we find they are all dealing with this matter of recovery, to recover to the original thought of God concerning his church. Especially when you come to the seven letters, to these seven churches in Asia, the character, the nature of these letters is without doubt a matter of recovery. So we do believe that the work that God has been and is doing is in the nature of recovery. Now, especially to us who are living in the end days, I believe that the recovery of God must be intensified, and not only that, must come into wholeness. Now, this morning we would like to share together on this matter of the essentials of recovery. That is, when God recovers, what are the essential, the principle, the things that must be recovered? During our first session, our brother Lance has already mentioned on this matter of the Word of God. Now, of course, we know that in the recovery work of God, the Word of God has a very essential part. The authority of God's Word must be recovered among God's people. For instance, at Reformation, now oftentimes we think that Reformation came through Martin Luther, or through Calvin, or through other instruments. Now that is true. God did use these reformers to bring in Reformation. But those who really understand Reformation, those church historians, they believe that Reformation actually is come into being through the Word of God. It is the open Bible. It is the Word of God in the language of the people. That is really the foundation and the success of Reformation. And following Reformation, as our brother already mentioned, that every new movement of the Spirit of God is really a rediscovery of the Word. It is really a going back to respect and to obey and tremble at the Word of God. So, in this matter of recovery, the Word of God, the authority of God's Word, is one of the essential things that must be recovered. Now, our brother has already dealt with it very thoroughly, so we will not go into it this morning. But this morning, I feel that we would like to mention four essential things that must be recovered. Number one is the headship of Christ. We have already mentioned that recovery is not only related to loss, because something has been lost. Therefore, it needs to be recovered. But we find that according to God's Word, recovery is linked with God's eternal purpose. God wants to recover everything back to His original will, and that is recovery. Now, what is God's original purpose concerning all things? We know that God's original will concerning all things is that Christ may be the head of all things. In Hebrews chapter 1, we find that God has spoken in the past to our fathers in many ways and in many parts through the prophets. But then at the end of these days, He speaks to us in the person of His Son, whom He established the heir of all things. And all things were made through Him. In other words, we find that God created all things in Christ, in the Son, by the Son, for the Son, with only one purpose, and that is Christ may be the head of all things. Or to put it in another way, the headship of Christ simply means His full control and absolute rule over all things. That God intends to put all things under His feet. That all things will glorify Him. That all things will display His glory and manifest His character. All things will speak of Christ. Now that is God's original purpose. Even though we find there were rebellion, both in heaven and on earth. We find rebellion among the angelic hosts. We find rebellion among human beings. And because of that, you find all things have disintegrated. But we do thank God that He is still working towards His purpose. And we have already mentioned how our Lord Jesus, He came into this world and He tasted death for everything. Now in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, the writer of Hebrews said, in verse 5, "For He that is God has not subjected to angels the habitable world which is to come, of which we speak. But one has testified somewhere, saying, What is man, that thou rememberest him, or son of man, that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him some little inferior to the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and hast set him over the works of thy hand. Thou hast subjected all things under his feet. Now we know the psalmist prophesied concerning the man of God, which is the second man, our Lord Jesus. God has made him a little lower than angels, but has crowned him with glory and honor, and has subjected all things under his feet. On Calvary's cross, there you'll find our Lord Jesus. He has finished the work. And God has raised him up from the dead, and he is now seated at the right hand of the Father, crowned with glory and honor. And God has put all things under his feet. That is what God has already done. But then in verse 8, in the latter part, it says, But now we see not yet all things subjected to him. But we see Jesus, who was made some little inferior to angels on account of the suffering of death, crowned with glory of honor, so that by the grace of God he should taste death for everything. Now, brothers and sisters, on the one hand, we find that God has already glorified him. God has already put everything under his feet. But on the other hand, today we do not see all things being subjected under his feet. All we see is we see Jesus suffered, taste death for everything. That is what we see today. But even so, we know for sure that God is working towards that end. And that end is the day will come when he will head up all things in Christ. The day is coming when everything will be put under his feet. Because this is the will of God, the headship of Christ. Now, this matter of the headship of Christ must be first realized in the church. Before it will be manifested in all things. So, in Ephesians chapter 1, we find in verses 22 and 23 that God has made him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. Christ must be the head of his church, not only in truth, but in experience. We must know Christ as our head. And if the church does not know the headship of Christ, then we find the headship of Christ will not be demonstrated or manifested in all things. So first of all, you'll find it has to be made true in the church. The church is the body of Christ. And as the body of Christ, of course, we need to subject ourselves under our head, who is Christ. And that is in all things. Not just in some things, but in all things. The body is under the head. And the body is under the complete control, rule of the head. The body is to work out the will of the head. The body is to hold fast the head And then the body will be ministered unto and united together. The headship of Christ must be recovered. Now we find in the church today, there are many heads. We find sometimes men become head. We find sometimes doctrine become head. Teaching becomes head. We find sometimes a system, a form becomes head. So in the church today, we find it is under different kinds of heads. And instead of under the headship of Christ. And that is the reason why we see such confusion among God's people. In Matthew chapter 18, where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. And we know this is the simplest definition or explanation of what the church is. Two or three gathered together under the name of our Lord Jesus. Now the meaning of under his name is not just an official thing. Under his name means that we are under his authority, that we are under the headship of Christ. When there are two or three who are gathered together under the authority of Christ, holding fast Christ as the head, then you'll find the presence of the Lord is there. And that makes it the real meaning of what the church is. The headship of Christ. The headship of Christ must be a reality, not only to each one of us individually, but also to us corporately. Or to put it in another way, how can the headship of Christ be manifested in the church if it is not first be a reality in us individually? So it is a very practical thing that we have to know the headship of Christ in each of our lives. I think it is very important for us to ask this question of ourselves. Is Christ my head? Is he head over me in all things? Do I allow him to have complete, absolute rule over me? Whether it is my personal life, my family life, my social life, my work, my service, or my church life, do I honor him as my head? Do I really seek to know his will and his mind over my life, over my work, over the things that I do, over the decisions that I make? Do I allow him really to be head over me? Do I really wait upon him? Give him the opportunity to reveal his mind to me? Or if I know what his will is, do I allow him to have his authority passing through me? Whether I am resisting it, whether I am trying to delay it, or whether I am trying to compromise it, do I allow him to really be head over me? Brothers and sisters, I think this is a very practical matter. The more you go on with the Lord, the more you will discover that there are many areas of our lives that we have yet to allow Christ to be the head. And this is actually our spiritual growth. In the measure of we allowing Him to be head is the measure of our spiritual life. Hold fast the head. Every member of the body of Christ must hold fast the head, as our brother mentioned last night. Now, if we all hold fast the head, then the scripture said, we are ministered unto and united together by joints and bands, increases with the increase of God. So first of all, we, each one of us, has to let Christ to be our head. Oftentimes in our own experience we find, even though we do tell the Lord that He is the head, and yet when times come, when issues come, we find invariably that we ourselves will go come out and try to be head. And this is where the Holy Spirit has to remind us and to bring us to the cross. So in our daily lives, we have to allow Christ to be our head in all things. And then, of course, if this is the case with all of us, then when we are gathered together, it will be no problem for us to hold fast ahead in the church. Now, oftentimes we find when God's people gathered together, when God's people are making decisions for the church, whether it be among the leaders or whether it be the whole congregation, well, when we come together, we usually will pray first. And probably we will have a very short prayer, Lord, that we just come together and we want You to be the head and to reveal Your mind to us that everything will be done according to Their will. And after 5 minutes of prayer, we start to discuss things. And then we will all bring out our opinion and our idea, and finally the majority rules. And brothers and sisters, you find this is something that has been done and is doing among God's people. And after we decide it and we finish it with prayer and say, Lord, now this is Your will, and we'll do it. In a very practical way, when God's people come together, we need to wait upon Him. We really need to seek His mind. And before we know His mind, we shouldn't make any move. You know, we are so impatient. We feel that we must know His mind instantly. And sometimes God says, you have to wait. But we cannot. And because of this, we just decide and ask the Lord to put His blessing upon it. This is not holding fast the head. In holding fast the head, we have to wait upon Him. We have to seek to know His mind. We dare not to make any move if we are not sure that it is of Him. And that is the way to honor Him as the head of the church. The headship of Christ in the church is patterned after the headship of God over Christ. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul says, but I wish you to know that the Christ is the head of every man, and woman's head is the man, and Christ's head, God. In other words, you'll find the headship of Christ in each one of our lives, and in our lives together, is actually patterned after the headship of God over Christ. Even though the Son and the Father are one, they are equal. And yet you find in Philippians how the Son emptied himself. Of course, he cannot empty himself of his deity. That is impossible. He is God forever. But he emptied himself of the glory, of the honor, of the majesty, of all these things that accompany his deity. He emptied all these things and took upon himself the form of a bond slave, even the fashion of a man. And there you find, as a man, he was obedient to the Father, even unto death, and that the death of the cross. So, brothers and sisters, when our Lord Jesus was on earth, you find his head, his own head, was covered. In other words, there you will find he hold fast his head, the Father. And throughout his life on this earth, he is the body. That is to say, he is not to make the rule, but he is to follow the rule. So in his life, you'll find again, he said, the Son can do nothing of himself. Now, if we can do many things, certainly the incarnated Son can do much more than we can do. But here you'll find our Lord Jesus said he can do nothing of himself. Whatever he does it because he saw the Father did it. He said, I can say nothing out of myself. Now, if we can say it, all things. Now, certainly, he can say more than we do. But here you'll find he submitted himself completely to his head, God the Father. He refused to say anything of himself. He refused to do anything out of himself. Even his time is not in his own hand. The Lord Jesus said, your time is always ready. As if your time is yours. But my time has not yet come. He has to wait upon his Father. There he demonstrated in his life to us how to be the body to the head. There he was obedient, even unto death. And in Hebrews chapter 5 he said, he learned obedience through the things which he had suffered. In other words, obedience is not something natural to man. Obedience is something that has to be learned. And the way to learn it is through the things which we suffer. In other words, our flesh has to suffer. We have to put down our flesh. Oh, how our flesh likes to voice our opinion. Whenever something happens, immediately we want to voice our opinion and say, well, this is the way, this is what I think. And here you'll find we have to put our flesh under the cross and suffer because of it. So the things which he had suffered, he learned obedience. And his obedience is absolute, even unto death, and that the death of the cross. So there you find the headship of God the Father over Christ is absolute. And brothers and sisters, here in the divine order you find, as God is the head of Christ, so Christ is the head of all men. And all men there includes everyone, male and female. Christ is the head of everyone. Brothers and sisters, he is our head. Now, if he is our head, We are, as it were, his body. We are here not to counsel him, but to do his will. This is what we are here for. And it demands us to be obedient to our head absolutely. This is our place. In all things, great things and small things, we honor Christ as our head. We let him rule over our lives in all things, just as he allows the Father to rule over his life in all things. Now, it is patterned after that. And of course, similarly, you'll find the obedience of the church to the authority of Christ the head is patterned also after the headship of God over Christ Jesus. The headship of Christ must be recovered, especially when we come to the last days. Brothers and sisters, I do realize that more and more this matter of the headship of Christ becomes a real issue. It becomes a real issue in your individual life. In other words, it is as if as we come to these last days, if you do not solve this matter of the headship of Christ in your life, you just cannot go on. Your spiritual life seems to be arrested. There is no way for you to grow unless you settle this matter of the headship of Christ. You know, in Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. We often think of the Great Commission as go to the nations and evangelize the nations. That is the Great Commission. Now, evangelizing, of course, is included in that Great Commission. But when you read Matthew chapter 28, you'll find the Great Commission is go to the nations, disciples all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things that I have enjoined you, and I will be with you until the end of the age. Discipling. Discipling simply means coming under the authority of the Master, the head. Now, unfortunately, we find that on the one hand, it is fortunate because in recent years, decades, we find this matter of discipling becomes a real issue. We find that God's people begin to realize that it is not enough just to evangelize, we have to disciple people to Christ. That is important. Thank God for that. But unfortunately, you'll find the enemy came in and tried to push discipling into extremes. In other words, we find people try to disciple people to themselves instead of disciple them to Christ. Put them under the authority of man instead of putting them under the authority of Christ, leading them to be under the authority of Christ. But still you find in the last days, this is an issue, an important issue. And of course in Matthew chapter 24, you find that the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom of the heavens has to be preached to all the nations and the end will come. Now the gospel of the kingdom of the heavens is nothing but the gospel of the authority of Christ. Christ has to have his authority over our lives. Christ has to be our head, individually and corporately. We must recognize him as our head. We must hold fast the head. We will not allow anything to come in and try to substitute him, to replace him as head. This is
the one essential thing that has to be recovered. Number two, the full growth of the bride. Brothers and sisters, recovery is to recover to the original will of God. And the will of God is not only that His Son may be the head of all things, but it is also the will of God that the Son should have a bride, a life companion, His like, something that reflects Him completely, a mirror image of Himself. Something that He can say, as our brother mentioned last night, this is me. So, brothers and sisters, we do believe that as we come into the last days, the bride must grow into maturity. Today, we are the body of Christ. As the body of Christ grows into maturity, then the bridegroom will come and claim that body to be his bride. Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus cannot be married to an immature bride. It is important for the church to grow into maturity. This is not only in a matter of the number of the people saved, but this is also a matter of the measure of the fullness of Christ, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is something that has to be recovered. In Ephesians chapter 5, there you'll find verse 25, the second part. Even as the Christ also loved the church and has delivered himself up for it, in order that he might sanctify and purifying it by the washing of water by the word, that he might present the church to himself glorious, having no spot or wrinkle or any of such things, but that it might be holy and blameless. Christ loved the church. He gave himself. And he is purifying it, sanctifying it by the water with the word, in order that he may present the church to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. In other words, without something too much. A spot is something too much. Something that shouldn't be there. Be purified. And wrinkles is oldness. There should be nothing old. Everything has to be fresh and living. So whatever is old has to be washed away, purifying away, by the water with the word. In other words, Christ will use his life, his very life as the water, mixed with the living word of God, and this is the way that all these spots and wrinkles will be purified. That we may be a glorious church, holy and without blameless. Now this is what Christ is doing today by His Spirit. That the body may grow into maturity. There are two things that must be recovered for the maturity of the bride. Number one is the unity
of the body of Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, we do thank the Lord that in the past, maybe 40 years, we find that among God's people, they're beginning to have a kind of feeling, and it has been talked a lot about the body of Christ. Probably 40, 50 years ago, you really heard people talk about the body of Christ. But within the last maybe 40, 50 years, you find that God's people everywhere are talking about the body of Christ. In other words, we begin to realize that we are not just saved individuals. We realize that this is not God's original full purpose. We realize that God has saved us even though individually, and yet the purpose of saving us is that we may become a body of many members. That is the will of God. So you find within the past 40, 50 years, God's people began to talk about the body of Christ. We are not just individual believers, but we are one body. We are together. And yet, at the same time, we all realize that we are not one, that we are divided, that we are separated, that the body of Christ is a beautiful thought, a beautiful concept, something we like to dwell upon and meditate upon, but we all know that it is not real. It is not true. And for this reason, we find some good heart try to do something about it. So they try to bring God's people together. And there you find the ecumenical movement. In other words, try to make compromises so that outwardly there may have an outward front of unity. But of course we know it is a facade. It is not real. The unity that God desires in His body is not something that can be put on outwardly. The unity of the body of Christ is something that He has already given. So here you find Ephesians chapter 4. It says that we must diligently keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Brothers and sisters, we find our problem with this matter of the unity of the body of Christ is here. Instead of holding fast, keeping diligently the unity of the Spirit that has been already given to us. The unity of the Spirit is something that has been given to us. It is already ours. And this unity of the Spirit is expressed in the seven ones. One body. One Spirit. One hope. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. One God and Father who is over all, above all, and in us all. In other words, all who believe in the Lord Jesus, all who have been saved, born again, they have that seven ones in them. This is the unity of the Spirit. In other words, we have God as our Father. We share one Father. We have Christ as our Lord. We have only one Lord, not many Lords. We have only one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who dwells not only in each one of us, but dwells in the in the body. So here you'll find, in God we are one. In the triune God, we are one. There is a unity there. And what we need is to diligently keep it. Now, why must we keep it? Because it is so precious, it can be lost. We need to diligently keep it, lest we lose it. By losing it simply means that we move away from it. And if we move away from it, then as our brother mentioned last night, our fellowship will suffer. The ground of our fellowship is on the unity of the Spirit. As long as there is the unity of the Spirit, we can fellowship. We should fellowship with one another, in spite of all kinds of differences. Not only differences in temperament and so forth, but even differences in interpretations. We still can fellowship if we stand firm on the ground of the unity of the Spirit. And it is through fellowshipping, sharing in common, sharing Christ with one another, that the body will grow into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Brothers and sisters, there is only one unity. But this unity has two ends. It begins with the unity of the Spirit, which has been given, and it will end with the unity of the faith and of knowledge of the Son of God, which we will all arrive at. What is the unity of the faith? The faith there covers the faith that once was delivered to the saints. That is, whatever is in the Word of God. All the truth we find in God's Word. This constitutes the faith. And what is the full knowledge of the Son of God? The knowledge there is full knowledge of the Son of God. It means that we will experience the Son of God to such an extent that it is a full knowledge. We will know Him experientially. We will know Him in His fullness. We will arrive at that unity. Now today, we find that among God's people, we differ in the faith. We have one faith that we all agree. And that one faith refers to our faith in the Lord Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of the living God. This is the foundational faith. We all agree on that. Because if we do not have that faith, we disagree in that one faith, then we may not be saved. So, we have one faith, which is the basic fundamental faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. We already have that one faith, but we do not have the faith, the unity of the faith yet. Because we find among God's people, we all differ in our interpretations. We all differ in what we believe is constituting our faith. We all differ. But one day, we will arrive at the unity of the faith. Now today, our experience of the Son of God are varied. Some people experience the Son of God in certain areas more than in other areas. You know, we are very limited. It takes the whole body to experience Christ in His fullness. And that's the reason why we differ in our full knowledge of the sons of God, of the Son of God. But if we continue to fellowship, if we continue to share with one another, then what I do not have, I receive from you, and what you do not have of Christ, you receive from me. And that will bring us into the unity of the full knowledge of the Son of God. Now, if we do not fellowship, how will we ever come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God? We will never come to that point. But unfortunately, we find we reverse the order. Whenever we meet another believer, probably the first question we ask is, do you believe in the Lord Jesus? And if said, he is, and you know he's a believer, the next question is, what denomination do you belong to? What do you think about baptism of the Holy Spirit? And immediately you'll find we divide. We divide. And because we divide, we cannot have fellowship. And because we do not have fellowship, we can never arrive at the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. It is impossible. Brothers and sisters, we work from the wrong end. What we need to do is to begin at the right end. Diligently keep the unity of the Spirit. And in spite of many differences, we try to fellowship with one another. Share with one another. Share what you have of Christ. Share what you receive from the Lord. But do not insist. Just share it. And let the Holy Spirit work it out. You know? And on the other hand, be open. Be open to your brothers and sisters. Whatever they share. Now, do not swallow everything they share. But whatever they share, bring it to the Lord. And if it is from the Lord, take it. This is the way that we will arrive at the maturity of the body of Christ. So the unity of the body of Christ has to be recovered. Thank God His Spirit is moving and God's people do have the desire. You know, we think of our brothers and sisters. Formerly we do not think about them. But now I do believe that God has given us a desire to meet our brothers and sisters, to think about them, and desire to have a fellowship with them. Now that is one thing that has to be recovered. Another thing in the recovering of the full growth of the bride is the universal priesthood of believers. The body will never grow into maturity if the universal priesthood of the believers is not practiced. You know, when you go back to Ephesians chapter 4, even though for the growth of the body, God does give four special classes of men to the church as His gift. Some apostles, some prophets, some teachers and pastors, and some evangelists. Now these people are God's gift, the gift of the head to the body. And God gave these men to the body for one reason, to perfect the saints. By perfect it means to mature the saints or to equip the saints. You know, God sent these people to the church to perfect the saints, to bring them to maturity in life, and to equip them for service. And by doing that, then you'll find the universal priesthood of the believers is functioning. Every believer is a priest. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, you are a holy nation, a holy priesthood, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Offer up spiritual sacrifices to God, acceptable God in Jesus Christ. So every believer is a priest. You may not have the title of a priest, but you are a priest. And a priest is to serve God. We serve God by serving the body. And every believer has to function according to the grace and gift that God has given to each. Under the direction of the head, of course, and united together, then you find the body will grow up in love. That is the way for the maturity of the body of Christ. Now today we find the body does not grow as it should. It remains dwarfed. The reason is only a few are exercising their priestly function. And most believers are there just receiving and receiving and not functioning. So the universal priesthood of the believers must be recovered. I remember our dear brother Watchman Nee once said, when you see every brother and sister is functioning, you see the church. Number three. The centrality and universality of the cross must be recovered. The cross is God's only means to bring in the headship of Christ and the full grown of the body. And that's the reason why Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, I'm determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I am in your midst in weakness, in fear, and in trembling. In other words, you'll find we need to know the cross both objectively and subjectively. We need to know the subjective truth of the cross. What does the cross mean? What has Christ done for us on the cross? We need to know the meaning of the cross. We need to know what the cross has done for us, what Christ has done for us on the cross. That is objective truth, the foundation. And yet we need also to know the subjective experience of the cross, the working of the cross into our very life. Paul said, to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. To know, that is to know the objective truth of the cross. And Paul said, I'm in your midst in weakness, in fear, and in trembling. That is experiencing the working of His cross in His life. How much do we know the cross? The cross is very central in the work of God. Wherever the Holy Spirit works, He always brings us back to the cross. And wherever the cross works, He always releases the Spirit. So, brothers and sisters, we need a recovery of the knowledge and of the experience of the cross. Unfortunately, we find today among God's people, they do not want the cross. The cross is a message that is despised, rejected, the slander, the offense of the cross. But the Apostle Paul still said he is preaching the cross. And not only is he preaching it, but he bears in his body the marks of Jesus. That is the cross. So, brothers and sisters, this is another thing that has to be recovered. And then finally, number four. First love has to be recovered. God is love. Everything He does out of love. It is out of His love for His Son that He created all things. That He desires to have a life companion for His Son. It is because of His love for us that Christ died for us. The Spirit of God is a spirit of love. So in other words, you'll find our whole relationship with God is a matter of love. If you want to sum up the all the commandments in the Old Testament, our Lord Jesus did it in Matthew chapter 22. He said, love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your understanding, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is the sum of all the laws and of the prophets. And in the New Testament, we find in John chapter 13, the Lord said, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I love you. So, brothers and sisters, love is something that has to be recovered in our days. Especially in our days. Why? Because in Matthew chapter 24 it says, towards the last day you'll find the love of the many will grow cold. And the many there does not refer to the people in this world. The many there refers to God's people. Because of the pressure upon us. Because of the persecutions. Because of the anxiety of life. Because of all these things, you find the love among God's people has grown cold. And this is something that has to be recovered. In the letter to the Ephesians, our Lord Jesus said, you have many merits. You have many things that are commendable. But, He said, I am against you. Now, in the original, it is very strong word. It is not say, I have something against you. It said, I am against you. In spite of all your merits, all the good things that you have, I am against you. I oppose you. Why? Because you have lost your first love. This is the one thing that our Lord is looking for, first love. First love is best love. First love is love Him with all our hearts. Whom do I have in heaven? Whom do I desire on earth but Thee? Now that is first love. And brothers and sisters, how easy it is for us to lose that first love. A little something can lead us astray from our first love. Sometimes it may be the world. Sometimes it may be our brothers and sisters. Someone offend us. Or sometimes we may be offended by the Lord Himself. And because of this, we lose our first love. And the word of the Lord is repent. Repent. The church needs to repent. Go back to first love. Brothers and sisters, I often feel that in our days, we talk too much about authority. And by authority, I mean authority in man. If we talk more about love, I think our whole situation among God's people will be transformed. Now I do believe in authority. God is the authority. I also believe that God does dedicate authority to man. But in dedicating authority to the man does not make that man an authority. We need to know more of love. First love. We need to love Him above all things. And we need to love one another. He said, love one another as I have loved you. And the way that our Lord Jesus loves us is to give himself for us. And that's the reason why in 1 John he said, we need to love our brothers, to give ourselves for our brethren. And this love must be recovered. You know, in the early church, their testimony is, the world will point to them and say, see how they love one another. And brothers and sisters, this should be our testimony. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee that our working towards that full recovery of Thy purpose. Lord, we just desire that we may know what Thou art doing, and we may yield and cooperate, that Thy work may be done. In the name of our Lord Jesus.